We appreciate the presence of everyone. It's good to see everyone this evening. It's good to have an opportunity to come together to worship God. We appreciate those who are visiting among us, and we're thankful for your presence, and we hope that you'll have an opportunity to come back as you can. When you look at the beginning of time and the beginning of God's Word, you see that God created a marriage. He created Adam and Eve. And it seems like every time God does something good, the devil wants to come along very quickly and destroy that very thing. And so we find that after that marriage is created in Genesis 1 and 2, God looked about all of his creation and found it to be very good. But in the devil's mind, he's thinking, how can I destroy what is good? How can I turn what is good into something that is bad? And so we find that the devil entered into that very first marriage. He got into the marriage of Adam and Eve, and he broke that up, and he caused problems with that. And of course, he has done that since that time. There are other Bible couples that Satan has been able to affect for the worse. I think about Ahab and Jezebel, and I think about in the New Testament, we come to Acts chapter 5, and we find Ananias and Sapphira there, and Peter asked her the question, why has Satan filled your heart to lie against the Holy Spirit? So Satan had gotten into that marriage. And so we understand that when God creates something good, the devil wants to come along and sour that. He wants to come along and introduce sin into that. This evening, I would like for us to talk about some attitudes from God's Word that sweeten our marriage. And the reason that that is important for us here this evening who are married, those who may be seeking marriage, is because the devil is trying to destroy marriages and thereby destroy souls. And when he gets a marriage, he also kills two birds with one stone. He can also get the family that goes with that. And so he gets the married couple, and then he gets the children that go with that. And he wins all the way around, knowing that the devil is trying to get into the marriages across the land. What can we do? What principles from God's Word can we follow to keep that from happening? Marriage is honorable. So writes the author of the book of Hebrews. And when we find in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, the marriage that is created there, everything was good. Marriage is honorable. It's to be held in high esteem, honor meaning praise and high esteem. And it's to be held at a level that is pleasing to God and honorable. Unfortunately, what we have in our modern society is that marriage is often dishonorable. It is a relationship that is not honorable, but actually dishonorable by the words and actions and deeds of the married couple. Now, in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4, the Hebrew writer says there that marriage is had in honor among all, and the marriage bed undefiled. Let the marriage bed be undefiled, for fornicators and adulterers God will judge. There is certainly a way to dishonor marriage through fornication and adultery. And that's what the verse says. But I would suggest to you this evening that there are other ways to dishonor marriage. We might be thinking, well, I've never committed fornication or adultery, so everything must be fine. Well, there are other ways to take an honorable marriage and make it dishonorable. And so we need to understand that in our society, that is exactly what is going on. The devil has entered in among many. And so we have this dishonorable union. What was once sweet is now soured by the worldly attitudes and actions of our modern culture, and it leads to many problems. And again, we can think maybe at the top of the list that divorce would be there. Our divorce rate is very high. It continues to grow. It's higher than it once was years ago. But again, we might be thinking this evening, well, I've never divorced, and so the lesson is not for me. There are other ways to sour a marriage. There are other ways for the devil to get in. Short of divorce, some, and we know of some in the church, Christians who, they're not divorced, but they're separated. I can't live with my spouse anymore. The way that they're living, the way that they're acting, I just can't live with them. Well, they've not divorced. But there's attitudes going on there that keep those two from living together. And sometimes it's for the spouse's good or safety or physical safety. Sometimes it's emotional abuse, if not physical abuse. There's no divorce there. But it's been soured by the devil. Sin has been introduced, and one or both parties are not acting according to the Word of God. Many problems result, and not just among the two spouses, but children are often involved, and a family's broken. And so, what are some attitudes that sweeten our marriage? What are some attitudes, biblical attitudes, that keep us what God wants us to be, so that the devil does not enter into that? The devil entered into that marriage through Eve. The devil entered into that marriage through Sapphira. The devil enters into one or both of those spouses. He finds a weakness in the armor, a chink in the armor, a little crack in the armor, and he enters that relationship. And often it's through attitudes. It's through personalities. It's through the way we're thinking about our relationship with one another. We want to stay in that good and honorable relationship that God has for us. Let me ask you a question. Those of you who are married this evening, are you happily married? Are you happily married? Turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Marriage is not to be approached with simply a get-by or get-through attitude. Well, Chris, you know, I'm not really happy, but, you know, we're making it work. We're just getting by and getting through, and it works for us. We have a way to make it work. I'm not really happy about things. I'm not really excited about things. I would like for him to change. I would like for her to change. But, you know, that's probably not going to happen, but we'll just sort of make it work. We're to live happily. We're to live happily. Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of thy life. Marriage is supposed to be a sweetened, happy, joyful relationship. And we want to look at some godly attitudes this evening that will achieve that, that will work to that end. Again, I'm not real happy, not real excited, not real, happy with the way things are working out. I wish things were better, but I'm sort of in this for the long haul, and I just have to sort of trudge through and work through. God wants something greater for us. And so this evening, we want to look at some godly principles. Now, before we go any further, I want to make this note. What we're looking at this evening are godly attitudes and godly principles that sweeten our marriage that come from Scripture. And the reason I hasten to say this is because whenever we talk about marriage relationship or raising children or things along those natures, we need to understand that we're not talking about what Chris would like. I remember one time talking years ago with another congregation, another state, to a couple about raising children. And I'd made some points from the Bible. I didn't quote the verses, but I made some points from the Bible. And the person said, well, I guess that's the way you were raised. That's just the way you were raised. And I tried to get this person to think, no, I just got through mentioning a biblical principle. Sometimes when I speak about marriage or when I speak about home and family, someone might get the idea of, well, maybe that was the way Chris was raised. And so he's sort of sharing some things with us the way he was raised. Or with regard to marriage, well, maybe that's the way Chris and Sherry do it. So he's sort of saying we should kind of do it like they do it. Well, keep in mind that as a minister of God's Word, I have to stand before you and preach the Word, not the way I was raised or the way we sort of do it in our home. That's beside the point. I would hope that we do what God's Word says, but these things, look at it, they're godly principles. They're from biblical principles. And so those are the things that we want to be looking at this evening. They come from the Word of God. Now, having said that, all married couples are different. Everybody has different personalities. Everybody has different ways that they might approach these things. And so, as we go down through this list, you're going to find that there'll be a married couple here this evening that will follow the principle, but they might do it in a little bit different way than somebody else. They might choose to carry out the details of that in a little bit different way. And so we're all going to be different in that. We're all going to choose how we carry these things out, but we must carry these things out if we want our marriage to be pleasing to God. One last point, and then we'll look at some of these godly attitudes this evening. In our scripture reading this evening that Mason had out of Psalm 128, if you look there, the psalm opens up with a man who fears the Lord. And then everything after that is positive. The wife is blessed, the children are blessed, the man is blessed in his marriage. And it opens up with the man who fears the Lord and walks in His ways. When we follow and submit to these godly principles, there will be nothing but good and sweetness in our marriage. That's the promise of God. Well, what are these things? Well, I just thought I would begin in the beginning. Turn back with me to Genesis chapter 2. Number one, view your spouse as a helpful teammate, not as a rival competitor. It's not about who won. It's not about who bested someone else. It's not about who won the argument, who won the competition. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, what we're going to find is that when God made woman, look at what she was made for. Look at the purpose. It was not some competition. It was a help suitable or meet. One version has companion. I think if we would all be honest, we would have to say that looking back over our marriages, there have been times where deep down inside, if we didn't just outright say it, deep down inside we thought, I won that one. I won that one. And I mean in a very serious and sad way. I don't mean some light something, but you're really thinking, boy, I hope they got that because I beat them on that one. And you're just really hoping that it'll dig in and make a point so that you can chalk one up for your side. I think if we could all be honest that we've done that. But look at the relationship that is created here. It's not two opposing teams where there is a line of scrimmage and you're on one side and they're on the other side and the ball's going to be hiked and you're going to head after them and let them have it. You're both on the same side. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, and Jehovah God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a help meet or comparable or suitable for him." One version says a companion. That's what the relationship is. And if you look at verses 19 and 20, Adam already had all of these animals, and the text is clear that none of them were his companion. None were his teammate or his suitable help. And so God made woman out of man. We need to understand that we're both on the same side. And when it comes to our spirituality, we both need to be on the same side with regard to going to heaven. We both need to be on the same side with regard to have we both obeyed the New Testament gospel the same way. And we also have to be on the same side with regard to just daily activities, how we handle the stresses and strains of life. It's not about I beat you on this one. It's about you're here to help me and vice versa. And so that's the original relationship that was made. Look at verse 21. And Jehovah God caused a deep sleep to fall upon man. And he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which Jehovah God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And the man said, "This is now bone of my bones." The point there is the intimate unity. It's a unified relationship. In fact, the word one is used later. We're one. We're on the same side. We're working together, not against each other. "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of a man. Therefore, man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave," literally glued to, bonded to, "his wife, and they shall be one." There's your unity. We need to view our spouse as a helpful teammate, not as a rival competitor. The devil actually can exploit that. It starts small and in a little kind of way, but then it just sort of gets out of hand, and we find ourselves later growing farther and farther apart. Each situation that comes up, physical, financial, spiritual, whatever, we're going to view that together, not as a rival competitor. I beat you on that one, so what do you think about that? It's not about that at all. And that does nothing but sour a marriage. And so the rest of the day, you know, you feel good on the front end of that. I won that one. But then what do you get at the end of the day? You're just empty. There's just nothing there. God's not keeping score. You might be, but God's not. And so we're just empty when the whole thing is over with. What have we really won? What have we really accomplished? And so we're there to help work together. The competitive spirit does nothing but sour a marriage. The teammate working together does nothing but unify and sweeten it. Let's speak and act in such a way that unifies. Another attitude that comes from the Word of God is to express appreciation for the positive things that our spouse does, not just the negative. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 31. Do we find ourselves, when we mention something about our spouse, do we find ourselves focusing on the negative things, the things that they do wrong, the things that they made a mistake on? Or do we focus on the positive? Now, as we're turning over to Proverbs 31, I'm not talking about a sinful action of our spouse that needs to be called out, or I'm not talking about a sin in a relationship that needs to be addressed and talked about. I'm talking about those things that can be overlooked. In Proverbs chapter 31, look at verse 10. A worthy woman who can find, for her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband trusteth in her, and he shall have no lack of gain. She doeth him good and not evil all the days of her life. And notice how that goes in with our first point. I'm trying to do him good. I'm not trying to do him evil. I'm not trying to get out to get him today. But we're on the same side. Now come down to verse 28 and 29. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praiseth her, saying, many daughters have done worthily, but you excellest them all. Look at the words of praise there. Now, in verse 10, when it says, a worthy woman, her price is far above rubies, does that mean that she's never sinned? We understand that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What this is teaching is that in the husband and wife relationship, extol your partner. Appreciate and show and say that. Well, I think it, I just don't say it. And probably guys are like that. Well, I think it, I just don't say it. No, that's not what the verse says. He's speaking to her, verse 29, and he's saying, you excel them all. A lot of times, as the marriage goes on, it gets soured because we get comfortable with each other, and it's just easier to say, well, you did that wrong today, and you did that wrong, and you did this wrong, and you did that wrong. What are you going to do about that? We need to have an attitude of appreciation. The Proverbs talk about that a woman from the Lord is a crown of her husband's head. We need to appreciate what we have in this relationship, and we need to show it in our words and in our deeds. Turn with me to the Song of Solomon. When we studied this earlier in the year, we were impressed and reminded with how the husband and wife here spoke words of appreciation. You may have witnessed other marriages. You may have been around where it's soured and the husband and wife are speaking down to each other. It certainly doesn't do any good. We don't find that in this book. Look, for example, you remember chapter 4 and verse 1. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair, the husband speaking of his wife. Thy hair is as a flock of goats, and so forth, all the descriptions. You are fair. Look at her description of him in chapter 5 and verse 9. What is thy beloved more than another beloved? O thou fairest among women, what is thy beloved more than another? My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000s. His head is as the most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. His eyes and so forth. So the husband speaking of the wife in appreciative terms, honorable terms, and the wife speaking of the husband in the same way. Again, we're not talking about if our spouse does something that's sinful and wrong. And we need to point that out. We want to do that in order to help them to go to heaven. I'm talking about the matters of judgment and expediency and opinion and things that we can let go. Mistakes, minor mistakes, honest mistakes. We need to focus and concentrate on appreciating the positive in our spouse. That would definitely sweeten our marriage. The other only sours it. We need to approach marriage with a lifelong attitude. When something comes up on a daily basis, something will come up tomorrow. What we don't know what it is, but something will come up. And whenever that something comes up, we're going to approach that with, we're in this to please God for a lifelong relationship. It is not a loose relationship to be cheaply discarded. Let me ask you this. Whenever you have something that you have purchased that you know you want to keep for a long time, how do you treat it? Versus if you buy something that is just very cheap and inexpensive and you know you're probably going to throw it away in a week or so and get another one, how do you treat it? Well, we know the answer to that. Those things that we purchase that we value, maybe they were costly, but we know that we're going to keep it 5 years. Maybe it's an automobile. Maybe it's a home. Whatever that case might be, it's not just something we're going to keep a day or two. We hold on to that. We take care of that. It changes how we approach situations involving that. The same is true with our marriage. In Malachi chapter 2, turn with me, at the end of the Old Testament, God's people, these are not just some group of worldly folks out in the world that don't know God. These are God's people who have come back from the Babylonian captivity. Some of these men and women had a disposable marriage. They had this cheaply discarded marriage. And we find in Malachi chapter 2 and beginning in verses 14, 15, and 16, I hate divorce, says the Lord. And him that covereth his garment with violence, says the Lord. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that you deal not treacherously. I want you to underscore that in your Bible. He's talking about attitude there. One version says, take heed to your attitude. Their attitude toward marriage was, I can just discard it and throw it away. I can get a divorce. And God is saying, I hate that. I hate that. Stop doing that. Look at verse 14. Because Jehovah hath been witness, he sees, he looks down on the earth and sees what we're doing. Between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously, though she is thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. Look back up at the very first point. A husband and a wife are a companion, they're teammates, they're not rival competitors. And you've taken that which is to be a close, united teamwork relationship, and you have divorced that. You have put that away. And I hate that. Verse 15, did he not make one man, one woman for life? The Jews wanted to know with Jesus in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 3, can a man put away his wife for every cause? He said, no. From the beginning it hath not been so. In Romans chapter 7, marriage is for life. 1 Corinthians 7:39, marriage is for life. And when things come up, problems come up, situations come up, issues come up, we're always going to approach them with, well, when the day is over with, we're still going to be together. And you know what? When the week is over with, and when the month is over with, and when the year is over with, and the decade is over with, we're still going to be together. It changes. And that sweetens our marriage. We're not going into this thinking, well, if we're out of it at the end of the day, no big deal. We're going to go into it with a lifelong relationship. And you know what? That changes our words, and it changes our actions, and it changes our attitudes. It changes how we actually speak to one another. We're in this for life. It's not a cheap toy made in China. It's a quality product made by God. And we're going to keep that for life. It's an attitude. So Malachi says, take heed to your attitude. Take heed to your spirit. This will only sweeten our marriage. Offer your spouse your body completely. Do not hold back. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I know this from cases of marriages in the world, in reading and studying that. And I also know this from cases of marriages in the church, what I'm about to say. This is very important. That is, that a husband and a wife intimately, physically, and sexually, can distance themselves from each other so much so that they grow apart. And she has her life and I have my life, and in time that distance physically actually comes into the home. And I know in the case of even those in the church, I'm going to live separately now and I'm going to stay separately. The problem with that is our body continues to have that physical need and that sexual desire. That's how God made us. So I've distanced myself from my spouse. I've withheld myself, and maybe I've even physically distanced. I don't live with her anymore, and now I'm separated. She has her place, I have my place. Well, then, when it comes time for that fulfillment, where do I get that? Then it causes problems, and I get that in some unlawful way. What is the solution? And again, we might be a little embarrassed, or we might blush, but again, this is not Chris's principles. This is biblical principles. Verse 3, let the husband render unto the wife her due. This is sexually and intimately and physically. And likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power over her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power over his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not. That means don't hold yourself back. That's why I put on the chart, don't hold back. That's what the word means. I'm just trying to use biblical principles. Defraud means to hold back. Don't hold back. Let it go. That's what it's there for. It's not just do benevolence in the sense of, okay, this week you're due that, and so you just sort of check it off. It's due in the sense of a wholesome relationship that God wants to be fulfilled. It's not, well, it's that time, and so let's check that off. It's due in the sense of that's what God wants for the marriage relationship. Defraud ye not. Don't keep back or don't hold back. And so there is this principle that's very important. There may be things that come up in our personal lives. We have physical changes, we have hormone changes, we have sickness and illness, we have special things going on. But in general, each day and each week, each month and each year, we should have an approach that we are here to satisfy each other in that way. We need to be open and talk about that more, I believe, in the church. Because I know of some cases, many, many cases out in the world, and even some cases in the church, where there are those who are holding back from their spouse, and it's causing marital problems. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. Again, we might blush a little bit, or we might be a little embarrassed about these types of things, and I'm even being veiled in some regards because of the children that are here, but the Bible is open about this very matter, and so the point is that the two of you talk and say, this is what I want in this area. And of course, we're not asking our spouse to do something ungodly or sinful, but we're saying, this is what I want. And really, the statement there in 1 Corinthians 7, the wife does not have power over her own body, but the husband, and likewise the husband does not have power. What that's saying is, I'm not going to shut myself off and just let you in only when I want to and only how I want to. It's not that at all. It is to be each person talking and fulfilling that. Look at verse 18, speaking in poetic language here of the sexual relationship. Let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of thy youth. As a loving hind or deer and a pleasant doe, let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. The contrast is in verse 20. Why should you be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom, the breast of a foreigner? That's not for you. But your wife's is for you, and vice versa. And so we've got to just simply be open about that. Do not defraud. And it will sweeten marriage. You see this on TV, you see it in all Dr. Phil and all this kind of thing, where a spouse will say something like, I'm just not satisfied at home, I'm just not happy at home. And so they end up going off looking for it elsewhere. And a lot of that problem is solved by just simply talking to each other about your needs and your wants and your desires and completely giving yourself in that way. It's there to enjoy. It's the relationship that God has, and it sweetens a marriage. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Give honor and respect to your spouse, not contempt. Guard our words carefully, and when we speak of our spouse, speak in a way that honors them and builds them up. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 33, nevertheless, do you also individually, speaking to the husband, love each one his own wife, even as himself, and let the wife see that she fear her husband. There, the word there in other translations say respect. This is not terror where she cowers in terror, but she respects her husband and speaks to him in a way that shows that. But it's also for the man. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. He speaks of her in a way that extols her as the weaker vessel, that is the fine china, if you will. You husbands, in like manner, dwell with your wives according to knowledge or understanding, giving honor unto the woman as unto the weaker vessel. Look at the word honor there, giving honor. And maybe we as husbands could do better about that. Men sometimes struggle with in the compliment department and in the communication department. That is sort of a complaint that is common in society. But we're to give honor, and we do that in our thoughts, our deeds, our words, as unto the weaker vessel. This is not a paper plate. Your wife is a piece of fine china. And so, speak respectfully. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 4. There are marriages where the speaking is disrespectfully and it does nothing but sour the marriage. The children see that. The spouse feels badly about that. They feel degraded and not worth. It doesn't help with their self-esteem. It's just sort of a doormat approach to living together. And you just wipe your feet on your spouse and keep going. But we need to hold up in high esteem this relationship that God has given us. In Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 4, a worthy woman is the crown of her husband. There's your honor. But she that maketh ashamed is as rottenness in his bones. And so it's to be a relationship where each spouse is acting in a good way that we become the crown to one another. That word crown is also used in Proverbs 31 of the wife. And so we're going to speak respectfully of our husband. We're going to speak honorably of our wife. And we're not going to speak contemptuously or despisingly. It does nothing but sweeten our marriage. Be willing to sacrifice and submit. We've looked at Ephesians 5. Turn with me to Colossians 3. We've been studying that this morning in our adult Bible class. Husbands, if you want to sweeten your marriage, sacrifice for your wife. And wives, if you want to sweeten your marriage, submit to your husbands. And notice in Colossians chapter 3, notice how that Paul gets to attitude here and not just strictly roles. It's not a cold, informal role. She submits, he's the head, and it's this cold, informal role that we go through, and there's no feeling or attitude. Look at it. Wives, be in submission to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. This is what the Lord wants. This is right. Husbands, love, and this is sacrificial love. Love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Now let's look at this last phrase. Bitterness is an attitude. We're talking this evening about attitudes that sweeten our marriage. This is an attitude. It's nothing more than that. Bitterness is a negative attitude. We've got to talk about attitudes that either sour our marriage or that sweeten our marriage. Now look at that. It's interesting. Of course, I enjoy word definitions and things like that. The Greek word for bitterness here is pikros. P-I-K-R-O-S. Pikros. Do you know what English word we get from pick, rough? How about the word pick? We get our English word pick from that. It means literally to prick, to pick, to cut. It's a pointed cut. Bitterness here literally is that which cuts and pricks and is pointed in order to hurt.
What is an ice pick? When you go to Walker Hardware and you buy a pick, what is that? It's that instrument that's very sharp on the end. What is a pickaxe? And so the idea here is that the husband is not going to do something that is cutting and hurting and picking and harming. One version says, don't be harmful against them. That's where that idea of harm comes. But it literally means to pick, to cut, to gouge. That speaks to attitude. And so we're not going to say or do or think that which picks and cuts and gouges and hurts. That speaks to attitude. And so as a husband, I'm going to lovingly sacrifice. And as a wife, I'm going to willingly submit. Turn back with me to 1 Peter chapter 3, where we were at before. And let's notice the rest of that verse 7. And I find it interesting how these attitudes and principles that we're looking at complement each other. We started off this evening by talking about how that we are a teammate, we're a companionship, we're not a rival competitor. Notice in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, after Peter talks about honoring, the husband honoring his wife as a special vessel, as being joint heirs. Look at the word joint. The word joint there means we're together, we're on the same side. Joint heirs of the grace of life. That's talking about our relationship with God, the grace of life. We can be a married couple that has physical things in common. We might have food in common. We might have some hobbies in common. But listen very carefully. Peter doesn't say joint heirs of going out to eat together. He says joint heirs of the grace of life to the end that your prayers, that's your relationship with God, be not hindered. And so we are in a relationship that builds each other up so that we can both go to heaven. We've both obeyed the gospel the same way. We're both worshiping God. We're both praying together. We're both serving God. And that takes a loving sacrifice from the husband and a willing submission from the wife. And we're not going to pick and cut and harm and gouge. We're not going to do that. Sometimes when it comes up, it's tempting to do it. And it's tempting to let the word fly, but we have to guard our tongue. We're not going to do that in this precious relationship that God has given. We need to be willing to be forgiving. All men have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. When our spouse makes a mistake, and we're not talking about, again, like we were talking about earlier, just some little minor thing around the home or something like that. We're talking about when they have sinned, when they have done something that is wrong. We lovingly talk with them about that. We sit down together. We talk about it. We pray about it. We forgive our spouse when they repent. Colossians 3:13, forbearing one another and forgiving each other, if any man hath a complaint against you, even as the Lord forgave you, so also do you. There's some spouses that won't forgive, and it just sours the marriage. They will not forget. They will not forgive. As the Lord forgave you. And when Jesus died on the cross, He made it possible for all sins to be forgiven. No matter what our spouse does, when they properly repent of that, we are to forgive as the Lord forgives. Now look at the Ephesians passage where Paul there brings in something a little bit different. Look at Ephesians 4:32. We're talking about what sweetens our marriage versus what sours it. In verse 32, be kind one to another. That certainly includes the spouse. Tender-hearted, forgiving each other, even as God also in Christ forgave you. And some things that a spouse may do can be very hurtful and harmful. We're not talking about forgetting to fill up the car with gas. We're not talking about forgetting to pay a bill. We're not talking about burning something in the kitchen. We're talking about something that is sinful and that directly assaults our marriage. We must be willing to forgive. Look at verse 31, though. There are spouses who won't do that, and so what sours the marriage is this. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, that's grumbling under your voice, and railing be put away from you with all malice. That's where you just let it build up and boil. That sours the marriage. But be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, even as God also in Christ forgave you. There may be a time where we just simply need to say, I'm sorry, I did wrong, and the spouse says, I forgive you. And that will sweeten that relationship. Remember, the devil is seeking to get in. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Do you know one thing that the devil can use to split up not just a local congregation, but he can also use it to split up a marriage? And that is, when we won't forgive someone, he can use that as a tool to divide and get in there and break up that relationship. I know that because of this passage. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2 with me and verse 10. Paul is writing to the Corinthians saying that they need to forgive that fornicating brother. Do you remember in 1 Corinthians 5, the brother who had his father's wife? He needed to stop that, and the church needed to forgive him. And Paul said, if you don't do that, then the devil's going to use that in a way. Look at this, 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 10. But to whom you forgive anything, that's that fornicating brother back in chapter 5, I forgive also, for what I also have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything for your sakes, I have forgiven it in the presence of Christ, that no advantage may be gained over us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his devices. What is Paul saying there? You need to forgive him. I'll forgive him. If you don't, that's just going to give Satan an advantage to get in there and work a problem. What is that? Well, the bitterness, the wrath, the anger, the clamor. I'm not going to forgive you. I'm going to always remember this. I'm going to hold it up in your face. I'm always going to bring it up in our marriage. I'm always going to hold it there. The devil can use that as an advantage. And Paul says, we don't want the devil to have an advantage over us. We're not ignorant of his devices. What's one of his devices? Not forgiving someone. And then I'm going to use that to exploit that relationship and divide and break up that relationship. That's one of his devices. But you know what a forgiving spirit does? It gives him no place to do anything. He can't do anything. You forgive, sin's gone, he has no place there. He has to go somewhere else. He has to go somewhere else and divide someone else, but he's not going to get in and break up our relationship. And then last of all, and the lesson is yours. Work to be best friends, not enemies. Turn with me to Titus chapter 2 and verse 4. We're very familiar with the word love in the New Testament. The majority of times, it's the Greek word agape, which means service love or sacrificial love. But a few times in the New Testament, there's another Greek word that is used, and that is phileo. And this is the love of a friend. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 4, the older women are to teach the younger women that they may train the young women to love their husbands. That's not agape, that's phileo. And you know what that's saying? That's saying that while there is that agape love in the marriage, that's found in Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3, there's also this phileo love, and that is the love between friends. We have Philadelphia, we have philosophy, we have those philo words. This is a liking of a friendship. There's to be that type of love with the husband, the next part of the verse, with the children as well. That's the subject of another lesson. I want to focus on the husband and wife here. This is a close friendship. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 17. This will sweeten our marriage in that we will treat each other as close, loving friends. In Proverbs chapter 2, there's a sad picture here, but we learn something about marriage. This is about the woman who leaves her husband, and she's the loose woman, the adulterer that is mentioned, the foreigner, and so forth in Proverbs. But look at Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 17. Who did she leave? You forsake the friend of her youth. You forsake the friend of her youth. The Hebrew there is a guide and a companion. It's to be a friendship. In fact, the word is used in my version. Turn with me to Song of Solomon again. When the wife is praising her husband, notice what is mentioned in Song of Solomon chapter 5 and verse 16. His mouth is most sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved. Look at it. This is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. That's a beautiful statement. Now let me ask you this. What do close friends do? Did you have a close friend in high school? Did you have a close friend in college? Did you ever have a close friend? What do? Well, you talk a lot. You talk often. I want to call up my friend. I want to email my friend. I want to mail my friend. You talk a lot. Do you do that with your spouse? What do you do with a close friend? When they come over, you'll let them share. You'll borrow. They'll let you have things. You'll let them have things. Hey, close friend, sure. Take that. Borrow that. Be glad for you to have it. Do you give your best friend the worst or the best? So here comes my best friend. I'm going to give him the sharpened tool or the dull tool? I'm going to give him the sharpened one. He's my best friend. And so we give our friend the best. Do we do that with our spouse? Friends maintain a privileged status. Sometimes we'll have a get-together. This happens out in the world. Well, I'm going to have a party for my friends. Well, does anybody and everybody get to come? No, my friends have a privileged status. Does your spouse have a privileged status when you talk with them and do things with them? Close friends are trustworthy. We can count on them. They'll carry us across the battlefield or whatever the case might be. We're faithful and trustworthy. And close friends are those that we talk to and they offer empathy. These things will sweeten our marriage. Talk with our spouse. Don't sort of have this standoff, not wanting to communicate, being secretive and whatever. Talk a lot. Share. Give them their best, not just the leftovers. Maintain a privileged status. They come first. My spouse comes first. You see, obviously, we mean that in the context of God ultimately is first, and both of us are serving God. But I'm going to give them a privileged status. We're going to trust each other. We're going to offer empathy. We have a listening ear, an open ear, and we're there to talk and communicate. This will be nothing but sweetening of the marriage. Well, the lesson is yours. The devil tries to get in, doesn't he? Whatever God creates that is good, the devil is always trying to get in there and make it bad. And he did that with the first marriage, and he's done it with many marriages since. But knowing how he works, Paul said, we are not ignorant of his devices. We know how he works. Let us have those attitudes that sweeten our marriage. And by that, we're not going to let him have a place in our home. He might go off and have it in the homes around this world, but he's not going to be in our home. There may be someone here this evening as a single person. Think about these attitudes as you seek out a mate, as you date, as you talk with others about the prospect of marrying. Have those attitudes in your life. Talk with them about them having the same godly attitudes, and we will have a marriage that literally is made in heaven. That's what we want. We want a marriage made in heaven when we have a marriage based upon these heavenly principles. We talked this evening about 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. There may be someone here this evening that needs to respond to the gospel. Make sure that both you and your spouse are going to heaven together. And if that's not the case, make that change before it's too late. There's one other marriage that is mentioned in the Word of God in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 6. And that is in the judgment day when the church is entered into heaven and the kingdom is entered into heaven. It's like a bride made ready for her husband. And so will we be there in that great marriage feast? We will be if we are a faithful Christian. If you need to make some change this evening, do that before it's everlasting too late. Maybe as a spouse. It would be good for us to go home and talk. Is there some attitude that we've explored this evening that we can work better on? I believe all of us here this evening would admit that we can work better in one of these. I'll be the first to say, I'll make some changes. Will you get on board with that? See, we can all say, this is an area that I want to work on. Let's go home and talk with our spouse about that and have a marriage that is so solid and unified that the devil cannot penetrate it. If we can assist you and if we can help you in any way making your life right with God, why won't you come as we stand and sing?